Okay, this morning's sermon is another in our series of songs that you all select to challenge the pastor's nimbleness in making the scripture relevant to our contemporary society. This is barely contemporary. This is an old song, Suzanne by Leonard Cohen. And it's one of my favorites. And I have to admit that it sounded very daunting when I began. But I've learned a lot about the song, and I've learned some more about Leonard Cohen, who, interestingly enough, is a direct descendant of the high priests of Israel. That's pretty cool, huh? Leonard Cohen was born into a middle-class Jewish family in Canada. His maternal grandfather, Rabbi Salome Kalinsky Klein, was a Talmudic writer, someone who wrote commentaries on the Hebrew scriptures. His parental grandfather, Lion Cohen, was the founding president of the Canadian Jewish Congress. Leonard said of his youth, "I had a very messianic childhood. I was told from very early that I was a descendant of Aaron, the high priest." Like our first songwriter in this series, Chris Christopherson, Cohen began his career aspiring to be a novelist and a poet. He reported being ill at ease in setting his poetry to music. He said, in reference to this song in particular, "I cannot sing, I cannot play the guitar, and I'm not even sure this is a song." Lyric Interpretations writes about this Leonard Cohen song, Suzanne, and I here quote, "It is a spiritual song about platonic love and fulfillment through the vision of another person. She shows you the beauty all around you, the beauty in humanity. She holds the mirror up to you and shows you that you are beautiful and perfect. And you want to be with her forever, and you trust her because she has shown you what love is." End quote. Well, we see this kind of love in this morning's first reading from 2 Kings as Elisha's devotion to Elijah. He will not depart from him. And when he's asked the prophet can give him, all he can ask for is a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Now, he did see Elijah taken up from him, but it's not at all clear that he got a double portion of the prophet's spirit. Elijah continues to be considered the greatest of the prophets, and Elisha had his own role, but does not seem to have gone beyond him. So Elisha, for all the inspiration, his mentor and tutor and the one who had taught him about God and about love left with him, he was left finally to find his own way to be the person God created him to be without his inspiration and mentor. I wonder how many of us can identify someone who has been that kind of a figure in our lives, who has shown us the beauty around us in the garbage and the flowers and the unsung heroes and the innocent children, and perhaps seeming half crazy and a little eccentric, have taught us that we too are filled with beauty, and in our own way we are perfect. Someone who has inspired us with beauty and grace and courage to live the life that God has called us to. Those people are your Elijahs, your Suzannes. Some of you know that I have recently celebrated a birthday since I last stood in this pulpit. Some tell me that it was a landmark birthday. It was a pretty big deal. There was fireworks and everything. You no doubt noticed. But that makes this a good time for another confession. My confession is, I don't think I'm doing this getting older thing very well. I know some of you are going to say that I'm not old, I'm still young. But I've seen and felt the changes. There are some things that I can no longer do. Some of them are unimportant, but others are things that were part of my sense of self-identity, my sense of self-esteem and my sense of worth. And now I have to kind of find who I am without those things. The poem, The Desiderata, has a beautiful line that says, "Take kindly the counsel of the years, gracefully surrendering the things of youth." Well, that's what I don't think I'm doing very well. I am on diets for weight loss, hypertension, anticoagulation, and gout. I go to the Y 3 times a week and walk my dogs on the alternate days. I keep looking for new ways to cut my hair, not remembering what it's supposed to look like. I've now officially survived the 60s twice. The second time around involved many more drugs, because the first time I lived through the 60s, I didn't do drugs. But the second time I went through my 60s, I had very good insurance. All of this in an effort to hold fast to the things of youth in defiance of the realities of time and gravity. I have a video of Leonard Cohen in concert in London singing this morning's song. He was at that point somewhere around my age, maybe a couple of years older. And he spoke of his journey of life. And he said to this standing room only audience, "And so I stand here before you, just a young man with a crazy dream and a song." So I stand before you, a young man, in what Cohen describes as a perfect body, although ravaged by time and gravity, with a crazy dream and a sermon inspired by this song. But once again, I retreat to quote from Kris Kristofferson, "There are many days when I would trade all my tomorrows for one single yesterday." Now, I'm not whining, because my life in many ways is better than it has ever been, certainly better than I ever expected it would be. I've seen some things and still remember most of them, and I've learned some things and still remember some of those. But to quote Joni Mitchell, which would have been a far easier songwriter to try to fashion a sermon after than Leonard Cohen, when she says, "Something's lost and something's gained in living every day. I do not embrace the changes that time and gravity are imposing upon me, and I sometimes feel that more has been lost than gained. My boat seems to be taking on water, and the wind definitely seems to be against me." The boat in this morning's scripture is often likened to and used as a metaphor for the church. This may ring sentimental and may play well on Hallmark greeting cards, but it's a little dubious when we think about what's going on in the story. As I mentioned earlier, the boat is sinking. And, perhaps even more importantly, Jesus is not in the boat. The storm is a metaphor for the changes that are taking place all around us. The changes that not only affect the church, but are also affecting all of those other organizations that were created by that greatest generation, the one before me. I won't call any names, but some of you are members of that great generation. And we thank you for all that you have done. But all of the organizations that had their heyday in that era are fading away. The Red Cross, the United Way, all the fraternal organizations that bound people together for the common good in the hope that together we could solve all of our ills and make the world better for everybody, they're all suffering decline. I'm no more comfortable with these changes than those that are afflicting my body. But they are just as real, and those committed to the status quo find ourselves with the only option available, pulling harder on the oars, even though our boat is taking on water and the wind is against us. It's like believing that if we just start one more new diet or find some better drugs or do something right, get more exercise, that we will not grow old and the ravages of time will not inflict our body. But change is real. Spencer Johnson wrote a number one best-selling book that probably none of you remember, entitled Who Moved My Cheese? The book is about two mice and two little people who are in a maze. They each find their way through the maze to a supply of cheese. In time, the little people begin to think that the cheese is there because of them, and that it's there because they deserve it. It's their cheese. When the supply of cheese begins to dwindle, the little people begin to complain about their dwindling supply. Why is this happening to me? Why is my cheese not as great as it was before? We have done nothing to cause our supply of cheese to diminish. The mice, on the other hand, simply move on and find a new source of cheese. Finally, the little people, whom Spencer named Hem and Haw, begin facing the inevitability that they need to find a new supply of cheese. Their conversation goes like this, and here I quote from Spencer's words. "No," Hem said quickly. "I like it here. It's comfortable. It's not what I know, and besides, it's dangerous to go out there." "No, it isn't," Haw argued. "We've run through many parts of this maze before, and we can do it again." "I'm getting too old for that," Hem said, "and I'm afraid. I'm not interested in getting lost and making a fool of myself." This ends the quote from Spencer. Getting out of the boat is jumping from the frying pan into the fire. We are not told how the other disciples of Jesus reacted to Peter's seemingly foolish notion, "Lord, if you command me, I will come out to you walking on the water." Who would have thought that? Who would think that could possibly be a solution? All we know about the other disciples is they did not follow him. But we can assume they did not like it in the boat anymore. It was no longer a comfortable place. The boat was taking on water. And in many ways, they no longer really understood what was happening all around them. But they were afraid. So they stayed where they were, hoping that things would get better. They kept going back to the same source of cheese, hoping that the dwindling supply would not run out. Simon Peter left the boat and stepped out into the sea because that's where he saw Jesus. He would rather follow Jesus, who had shown him what beauty was all about, and had taught him what love was all about, and that he, for all of his flaws, was beautiful. He'd rather follow that Jesus into the unknown chaos of the storm than remain in the sinking boat. The young man with only a dream and a song wrote, "Jesus was a sailor when he walked upon the water, and he spent a long time watching from his lonely wooden tower. And when he knew for certain only drowning men could see him, he said, 'All men will be sailors until the sea shall free them.'" Simon Peter was a sailor. He was in the boat, but he saw the boat was sinking, and he knew that he was drowning. He also found that his only hope was in Jesus. So he stepped out of the boat and into the chaos of the sea, seeking freedom through the sea. And Jesus said to him, "I tell you, you are Peter. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So go out, step into the unknown, and take others by the hand and lead them to the harbor. Show them where to look among the garbage and the flowers for the heroes and the children and the beauty all around them. They are leaning out for love, and they will lean that way forever. Hold the mirror up to them that shows them that they are beautiful and they are perfect, and lead them to freedom through the sea of unwelcome change, through the fear of uncertainty, to the presence who holds them, the one who showed you and will show them what love is, the one in whom they can put their trust. Amen.